We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament and to the minor prophecy of Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk and the chapter 3. It's one of those little books near the end of the Old Testament, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and then Zephaniah and Haggai. The book of Habakkuk, the chapter 3, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence and burning, coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thrash the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Thou dost strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou dost walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the portion of God's word which we read a little earlier, the book of Habakkuk, the chapter 3. Habakkuk and the chapter 3. And with God's word before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we turn to his word this morning. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We rejoice that every book, every chapter, every verse, every word was written for our instruction. And Lord, as we come to thy word, we recognize the slowness of our minds and the hardness of our own hearts. and we cry to thee for help. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open up the sacred page before us. We rejoice that these words, though written many years ago, written in a dark day, yet we rejoice they're still relevant to us this day. And so, Lord, to that end, I ask thee for help. Bring to my remembrance the things that thou would have us to say. And, Lord, I ask that thou wouldst help us to say those things. Anoint these lips with a fresh coal from off the altar. Lord, beyond everything else, we long this morning to hear thee speaking. To that end, take us. Make us thine instrument. For, Lord, I pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Habakkuk, the chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to the 18th verse of that chapter. The prophet, drawing his remarks to a close, he said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." As we come into this prophecy, we find the prophet greatly burdened down. It mattered not where he looked. He saw only immorality, iniquity, and injustice. The rich were oppressing the poor. The nobles were riding roughshod over the constitution. The land was filled with strife and contention. More than that, bribery was commonplace. Tiring of their rebellion, the Lord withdrawing his hand of protection, he said the Chaldeans would sweep in from the north, operating a scorched earth policy. They would devour all that would stand before them, leaving behind a trail of desolation. The father sending out his son to gather figs, he would find none. Sending him into the vineyard to look for grapes, he would eventually come back empty-handed. More than that, there would be no more barley or sheep in the fields, and there would be no more cattle in the stalls. And of course, these things were the basic ingredients of everyday life. Seeing the economy collapsing and the nation heading for destruction, terror filled the heart of Habakkuk, his lips quivering so that he was unable to speak. A rottenness entered into his bones, eating up his strength. He began to tremble, and falling to the ground, fear and terror filled his heart. He couldn't understand why God would allow these things to happen, why he would allow the nation to be brought low, why he would allow the enemy to overcome and bring his people into such a state of terror. And you see, as well as the good times in life, there are also the seemingly bad times in life. Those times when everything, no matter what we do, seems to go wrong. Job, taking up his pen, he tells us, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And despite being dutiful, we find Joseph sold into slavery, lied against, thrown into jail, and also being forgotten by his friends. You see, not only do good things happen to bad people, but bad things happen to good people. Trouble will come knocking at your door, whether you are righteous or whether you are unrighteous. There will be days of trouble. There will be dark times, times when you'll not understand what God is doing in your life. You know, a preacher in one Sunday morning, addressing the congregation, he said to the congregation, "Would all those in the congregation who have troubles, would they immediately stand to their feet?" Almost immediately there was a great rattle in the congregation, and everyone stood to their feet except one man. The preacher, looking down, he looked at the man. He said, "Sir, you are one in a million. You haven't got a problem." And the man, looking up, he said, "No, it's not that." He said, "It's just that I broke both legs and I'm not able to stand." You see, you will have troubles in life, tragedies, disasters, dark clouds will come into your life. And then there'll be those times in your life when you'll not understand. not understand what God is doing, why God is bringing you that way, not understand what his purpose and what his plan is. And could I say, child of God, this morning, if you have not been there, then prepare yourself. Because there will be those times of darkness when God's plan seems mysterious and you can't understand what God is doing. What do you do in such a time? I want to draw your attention to the prophet and consider what it was that the prophet did in such a time. I want you to notice firstly here that there was a pausing in the storm. In verses 3, 9, and 13, we have that little word, Selah. It is a musical term simply meaning to stop and to think. And not understanding what God was doing, we find him pausing three times over, not to think about himself, but rather to think about God. You notice here that there was a contemplating of his strength. When we go back to the first Selah, we read there in the verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Teman was a city in the land of Edom, about 5 miles from Mount Seir. It was here in the days of Moses that the Lord appeared with 10,000 of his angels. Resting upon the mount, he in the midst of fire and thunder, he had given to them the law of God. And considering his might and his majesty, he then in verse 15 remembered how that the Lord, walking through the midst of the Red Sea in a pillar of cloud and fire, had swallowed up the Egyptian chariots. And not understanding what God was doing in the nation, not understanding what God was doing in his life, we now find him stopping and looking back and remembering God, remembering the greatness of his power and his might. And you know, in the day of trouble, rather than gazing upon your weakness, gaze upon his greatness. Meditate upon his majesty and his might. Indeed, Abraham, growing old and beholding the weakness of his own body and that of his wife, we read in Genesis chapter 16 in the verses 3 and 4. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And instead of gazing upon the greatness and the power of God, Abraham gazing upon his own weakness and the weakness of his wife, he went in unto Hagar, bringing disaster not only upon his family, but upon the Middle East, even right up to this very day. How different things would have been that day if only Abraham had lifted his eyes and got his eyes of his own weakness and had gotten them onto the greatness and the power of God. You see, rather than trying to comprehend the plan of God, there needs to be a considering of the power of God, a gazing upon his greatness and his power. Mary Slessor, at the age of 26, hearing of the death of David Livingstone, the great pioneer missionary, she immediately set sail for the land of Africa. When she arrived there, she faced criticism and ridicule simply because she was a female missionary. One day, one of the African chiefs, sitting at her feet and listening about her dreams and her plans for the future, he turned to Mary Slessor and he said, "You're going to do all this. Why? You're only a woman." Mary Slessor, looking him straight in the eye, she said, "Yes, but you've forgotten one thing. You've forgotten this woman's God. And I think in life, so often when troubles come and trials come into our lives, don't we make that same mistake? We forget God. There is no mountain that he cannot level. There is no valley that he cannot fill. There is no river that he cannot divide into. And believer, when things grow dark in your life and you can't see God's hand clearly and you can't understand what God is doing, do what the prophet did. Just pause. Stop. And think about your God. Behold his greatness. Behold his power. Behold his might. Think upon him. Not only was there here a contemplating of his strength, but surely there was also a contemplating of his sovereignty. Looking beyond the gathering storms, he said in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." You know that in scriptures there are many different names for God. The word Lord here being in capitals, it is in the original, the name Jehovah. It literally means I am that I am. And being always present or always the same, it sets forth his changelessness. And the prophet here lifting his eyes and beholding change all around him. He then stops and he considers the changelessness of his God. You see, while our circumstances may change, our circumstances can never change our God. He is eternally the same. Indeed, writing unto those who have been carried away by varied and strange teachings, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." You say, "Preacher, but surely the Lord Jesus Christ did change." And you're right. At his incarnation, he took flesh. He became the perfect God-man. However, in this context, he was speaking here of his priesthood and of his person. And he was saying that he would never change in his relationship to them. You see, God is where God always has been. He is no less God and he is no more God than he was yesterday. When the author Lloyd C. Douglas was a student, in the flat below him there was a retired music teacher who was confined to a wheelchair. Every morning when he would get up and come down the stairs, he would knock the old music teacher's door and he would shout, "What's the good news?" The teacher responding would say, to take his tuning fork and he would tap the side of his wheelchair. And he would say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday, it will be middle C tomorrow, it will be middle C 1,000 years from now." The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that is middle C. You see, it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. God is eternally the same. He who loved you yesterday loves you today and will love you tomorrow. He who helped you yesterday is willing to help you today. And he's willing to help you tomorrow. Because your circumstances have changed does not mean that God has changed. And the prophet here in the midst of darkness, not understanding what God was doing, he stopped. And he thought about his changelessness. And he remembered the God that he served was eternally the same. Believer, he who loved you yesterday loves you today. He hasn't changed. He who sent revival in days gone by, he's not changed. He's still the same God. Also notice here that there was a contemplating of his salvation. Seeing the enemy coming in as a flood, he said there in verse 18, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The word salvation there can be rendered deliverance, rescue, or safety. And in using here the personal pronoun, my, he was not here thinking about the deliverance of the nation in days gone by, but he was thinking here about his own personal deliverance or salvation. You see, in times of difficulty, rather than meditating upon your sufferings, meditate upon your salvation. Remember what Christ has done for you. Indeed, the storms gathering, the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 61 and the verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And we find that the dark clouds gathering in around him, he lifted his eyes and he rejoiced in his salvation. You see, rather than gazing upon your fears, gaze upon your forgiveness. Remember what Christ has done for you. The great evangelist George Matheson was born in Glasgow in 1842. As a young man, his sight began to fade, and when he was just 18 years of age, he lost his sight. He was at that time engaged to be married, and if it was not bad enough to lose his sight and to be confined to a world of darkness, his fiancée, suddenly realizing she didn't want to be married to a man who couldn't see, she broke off the engagement. As you can imagine, George Matheson's heart was broken. He closed himself in his room and the tears flowed down his cheeks. And eventually, taking up his pen, he wrote those words, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life thy owe, that in thine ocean depths it flow, may richer, fuller be. And getting his eyes of a love that had been broken, he got his eyes onto a love that could never be broken. Believer, are things difficult in your life? Are things seeming to go wrong? Is things difficult at work? Problems perhaps in the family? Then just pause. Think of the love of Christ. Think of what he has done for you. Remember, he's the unchanging God. In the midst of your difficulties, like the prophet, just stop. Lift your eyes and look upon him. But I think in these words, not only was there a pausing in the storm, but there was also a praising in the storm. The name Habakkuk simply means to embrace or to cling, clinging to his faith. He now, in the midst of the darkness, he resolved to praise God. You notice here the season he would rejoice in. Looking to the future, he said in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit tree be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. There was nothing here to lift his spirits. No matter where he looked, all he could see was anarchy, riots, and immorality. And all the fields would be plowed, there would be no crops, and their sheep having no pasture. They would eventually starve to death, or they would be slain by the wolves. Even the fig tree would not produce any fruit. And yet he said in verse 18 that he would rejoice. The word rejoice there means to jump for joy, as if to emphasize that. He then adds the little word joy, which means to spin around and around. And the wall was dark in his life, and he could see no way out. Yet he resolved in that time he would jump. He would jump with joy and praise God. You see, as well as praising God in the good times, We need to learn to praise God in the bad times, to rejoice in the storms as well as in the sunshine. The Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, he said in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You notice there and mark that little word always. It includes not only times of triumph, but times of trouble and times of tragedy and times of temptation. You see, we're not only to rejoice when we feel like it, but we are to rejoice when we don't feel like it. In other words, we're not to be controlled by our feelings. You say, preacher, but there's just those times in life I don't feel like rejoicing. Through times of difficulty, I don't feel like rejoicing. I don't know about you, but some of these winter mornings, and you wake and the alarm goes off, you hear the wind howling outside, the rain battering off the windows. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like getting out of bed. But I still get out of my bed. And there's times in life when you'll not feel like rejoicing, not feel like praising the God of heaven. But my friend, that's the time that you need to praise Him. You see, you may not be able at times to rejoice in your situation, but you can always rejoice in your Savior. Is things difficult, hard? Do you feel cast down? Then I say to you, rejoice. Even though you can't understand, walk by faith. Rejoice. Not only the season he would rejoice in, but you notice the song he would rejoice with. Determined to rejoice, he said, verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. Writing down these words, he then committed them to the chief singer. Why? Because he wanted the chief singer to put these words to music. In fact, in verse 1, he described it there as a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigonoth. The word Shigonoth means to sing after the manner of a song. And putting down these words, he was determined that he would sing praises to the God of heaven. You see, as well as studying the goodness of God, there needs to be a singing of the goodness of God, a praising of Him even in song. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, lifting his pen, writing to the Ephesian believers, he said in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. They are to sing praises to the God of heaven. The little word melody there means to pluck. In other words, singing hymns and psalms of praise. It would pluck their hearts. It would stir their hearts. And it would lift them up into a higher plane. You see, singing of the Savior and singing of salvation is not only something that is summoned, it's something that is stirring. It stirs the heart. Praise God. You want to see the power of music? Go back to the life of Saul. And you remember when David would take the harp and David would begin to play the harp. The evil spirit left Saul. You see, praise is powerful. And believer, as well as praising God in prayer, we should praise God in song. We should sing of His mercy and sing of His love and sing of His grace. I always say that in our homes, every one of us, we should have a hymnal. We should have a hymn book. And we should take time even to sing. If your heart is cast down, nothing will stir it than singing of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. And here was the prophet through the storm, and he said, I'll sing praises.
praises to my God. Also notice the Savior he would rejoice in. He said, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And in mentioning his salvation or Savior, he was here counting his blessings. He was considering in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the storms, all the things that God had done for him. And I say to you, believer, this morning, rather than counting your problems, count your blessings. Consider what the Lord has done for you. The tennis star Arthur Ashe died of AIDS, from which he contracted from a blood transfusion. And rather than becoming bitter about his situation and what had happened, he said, if I ask why me about my troubles, I would have to ask why me about my blessings. Why my winning Wimbledon? Why my marrying a beautiful, gifted woman? And how often in life, instead of counting our blessings, we count our troubles. We count our difficulties. The hymn writer said, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And I encourage you, believer, take time. Take time to sit down and to count your blessings. We get our food. We go through life. And how often we forget God's provision, God's protection, God's overruling of so many situations. Take time to praise Him. Even when you don't feel like praising Him, count your blessings. I'll tell you this, if only you sit down and count your blessings, it'll not be long until the praise will burst out of you and you'll not be able to stop praising His name. But not only the praising in the storm, but lastly, I want you to notice there was a promise for the storm. Rejoicing, he knew here that he would receive strength from God. Look at verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds. Notice here, he didn't say that God would put his strength in him, but rather he said, God is my strength. And dwelling in him, he knew that he would give him strength to overcome every obstacle and every opposition that would come even his way. You see, in Christ, there is not only salvation, but there's strength, there's power for every situation that comes our way. The psalmist taking up his pen, he said, it is God that girdeth me with strength. The girdle in olden times was exceedingly long, and taking the girdle, they would wrap it around the body time after time after time. And being wrapped tightly around the body, it strengthened the back so that in lifting the weight, they would be able to carry it. You see, the Lord not only sends difficulties, He sends strength. He gives power. And believer, if only you walk with Him, yes, the way may be dark, the way may be hard, that mountain may be steep, but God will give you strength. Strength to overcome every problem, every obstacle that stands in your way. Not only strength from God, but you notice here, there was swiftness from God. He said, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds. Though small, the hind was extremely agile. In the Song of Solomon, we find her skipping over the mountains with great speed. And considering here the greatness and the goodness of God, his heart burning within him, he would then begin to run. His feet would move with great swiftness. You see, where there is a contemplating of the greatness of God, there will be a swiftness rather than a sluggishness. You remember Philip hearing the command of God to go up. He didn't merely go up and preach, but he ran. And if only we stop and we consider the greatness of God and the power that's available, we'll run. We'll be ready to run for him. But not only would there be strength and swiftness, but notice the success from God. He said, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." Of all animals, the hind was one of the most sure-footed. It was able to skip from one rock to another rock without slipping, without falling. As if to emphasize this, the phrase "high places" in Scripture speaks to us of victory. You see, through Christ, they've been able to triumph. They've been able to go from victory unto victory. You know, one Christian once said to another, "I understand you got the victory over the devil." Another Christian looked him in the eye and said, "No, it's better than that. I've got the victor over the devil." And having Christ within, we can overcome. We can know the victory. Life is not always sunshine. There are the times of trouble, the times of trial, the times when God seems so distant and we can't see his footsteps or understand where he is leading. But in those times, we must walk by faith. Lift up your eyes, behold the greatness of your God. Behold his love, behold his mercy. And I tell you, child of God, you'll begin to praise him. And then you'll begin to run for him. And you'll know the victory again and again and again. What a God we have. May we be able to praise him at all times and to exalt his name for all of his mercy and his love towards us.